We're going to be reading this morning from the book of Matthew, the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 9, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Amen. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the many things that you have watched over in our life, the times that you've kept us, the times that you have instructed us, the times that you've blessed us. We love you. Help us to honor you this day in Christ. Amen. Being Father's Day, I thought one of the greatest of all illustrations in the Bible is when Jesus uses this terminology to his disciples and said, this is the way you need to pray. And he begins by addressing God as our Father. As you go through the Old Testament, you will see that this kind of a relationship never existed in Old Testament times. The word father in the Greek is the word pater, P-A-T-E-R. And it's, of course, describes the position of the individual who has brought children into the earth. And as we look at the terminology that Jesus uses here, our Father, which art in heaven, he is not merely describing the God in, I want you to grasp this with me this morning. The word God is a very generic name, isn't it? In some places, especially in the military now, and other places that are involved with the government, they don't want you to use the name of Jesus. In fact, I saw the other day where in one military chaplain's office, everything that referred to Christ and the cross was covered up. You can use the generic name God, because that's what people all over the world refer to as deity, God. But Jesus, in this particular chapter, and of course he's actually speaking from his own relationship. He was the firstborn of the Father. The Bible tells us that. But he does not direct us when you pray, say God. He doesn't want us to approach God in that manner. But he wants us to approach God under the name Our Father. Because the word Our Father denotes relationship. We might as well just look at the name man. And when you say man, That's a generic word, isn't it? That describes one of the male creatures on this earth, a man. When he's full grown, he's a man. But every man is not your father. You see what I'm driving at? The term God is so generic, it can refer to anything. But Jesus personalizes our relationship with God by instructing us when we pray, we are to pray, Our Father. And it's not merely a title that Jesus is attributing to his Father. It is a description of what that entity does. Amen? When we look at the concept of Father in our life, the Father is the head of the family. According to the scripture, he's the head of the family. Whenever, in the vast majority of weddings that take place today, the minister who performs the ceremony lets the couple understand from a scriptural standpoint that in the eyes of God, when those two people walk down the aisle and take a vow before God to be faithful to each other in marriage, the scripture says at that moment, when those vows are finished, that the Bible says, the two shall become one flesh. And whenever you are married, God no longer looks at you as just an individual. But he looks at the two of you as one flesh. Now, I understand that's difficult for us to grasp. But in the eyes of the scripture, you go all the way back to the beginning, where even in the book of Genesis, it says, and for this cause shall a man leave his house and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Of course, it goes back to the beginning when God created Adam. And the Bible says that God said it's not good for man to be alone. And in a deep sleep that Adam was put into, God took a rib out of the side of man and created woman. You know, one time I asked the Lord about it. I said, why didn't you just reach into the ground, get another handful of dirt, form it in the shape of a woman, and breathe life into that? And what the Lord dropped in my heart was this. He said, no, the woman had to come from man, because she has to have the exact same life that he has. And then I began to realize this was a picture of Jesus Christ and the church, wasn't it? When Paul talks about the birth of the church at the resurrection, he tells us that we were in Christ Jesus when he rose from the dead. And so by doing that, we share his life with him. Amen? We share his life with him. Our Father watches over us. Every single day of your life, God knows where you are, what you're doing, and what you need to be doing. There is nothing that you can hide from God. I know I know children who think that mothers even have eyes in the back of their head. Because they just simply need to know, they just seem to know what the children are doing without even looking at them, you know? Been there, done that, haven't you? All right? And sometimes parents are not quite as stupid as children think they are. One time, several years ago, I bought some four-wheelers, two of them. And John's here today, and he can testify to this. I was letting him ride one of the four-wheelers. And I told him, I said, now when you get, we were riding from the front of the house all the way to the back of the field and back. And I said, don't open this thing wide up, because that thing can do 50 miles an hour. And he was very, very careful about how he drove it until he got out of my sight. And then I could hear it, wide open, you know, all the way down to the bottom and back. And when he came back, I said, son, I'm not deaf. Amen. I'm just not deaf. Don't open that thing up all the way, like I told you. Don't do that. Amen. Our Father in heaven watches over us. He's not deaf. He's not blind. He knows everything that's going on in our life, whether we realize it or not. He knows when you're discouraged. He knows when you're happy. He knows when he needs to speak to your life. He also knows when not to speak. Amen? I do want to take a sidebar here and encourage all of you to keep fasting, keep praying. I'm doing a lot better. I mean, I really am. I don't think we're finished with this thing yet, but we'll keep on praying. Amen? But it's been a rough few weeks. But the one thing that I've noticed in all of this is that God keeps speaking to me. Whenever I was going through the first dialysis that I went through, it was so difficult on me. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep at night. I was losing weight. I couldn't hardly get up out of the bed. I couldn't walk from the door to my post office box out there and get the mailbox and get the mail without feeling like I was going to fall down. I mean, it was rough. And I was back in the back of the house, turned the TV on, and T.D. Jakes came on. He's one of the few preachers on television I watch, or like to watch. And no sooner had I turned it on, he just stopped preaching and looked out at the camera, and it looked like he was looking directly at me. He stuck his finger out like that, and he said, God told me to tell you, you're not going to die. This is not your time. And all of a sudden, I just felt this witness, God, use that man to speak to me. Amen? I mean, I actually thought I was going to die. When I was going through this stuff, I actually thought every single day I went through it was worse. And I was at the point, I thought, they do this two or three more times, I'm going to be dead. So I went into the office and I told them, look, I'm not doing this anymore. They said, well, you'll probably be dead in 30 days. I said, well, if I'm dead, it's better than this. I'm ready to meet God. I don't care. When I quit taking dialysis, I got a whole lot better all of a sudden. Never had a symptom of a disease. Never bothered me. Got my strength back. Got my appetite back. Mr. Potter will tell you that. Eat everything in sight now. And so, bless their little heart, I moved to a different clinic. And now they're only doing the dialysis 3 times a week, 2 hours a day, with another machine that is a lot more attuned to me. The other day, I went on Friday, and whenever I left there, Sister Potter and I went over to Mitoro's and got some lunch. And then went to Kroger's and went grocery shopping. And then went to Lowe's and went shopping over there. Hey, didn't lose my strength. Amen. Got my appetite back. Praise God. And I thanked my Father. He was answering prayer. Amen. He was answering prayer. All fathers care about what's going on in our life. When you're a father and you have children, you want them to have the best, don't you? You actually want them to have a better life than you had. And you try to work for that for your children. You try to help them, and that's exactly what God does in our life. He looks over us. He watches over us. But there's one little thing different. Amen. He wants you to walk dead center in His will, because He knows that is best for you. Amen. That's the best. That's the best way through life. In natural life, sometimes there are fathers who never really become true fathers. I heard a man say this one time, and I believe any farmer can, anybody, you don't have to be a farmer, can sow seed into a field. But it takes a farmer to tend to it, make it grow, make it produce. Most any man can father children one way or another. But that doesn't make him a real father. The father's not just the fact that some woman got pregnant, carrying your child. Being a father is loving those children, loving them enough to watch over them, to care for them, and to give them an opportunity in life that perhaps you didn't have. To give them something that will help them rise above the lines of poverty, the lines of obscurity. Every father that I know, every true father, wants the best for their children. And that's exactly what our Father in heaven does for us. Amen. Praise God. Paul Harvest at page 2. Amen. Whenever, I want to go back to what I said about Adam. When God created Adam and the way that He created Eve, He created them so that they could procreate. When he made the animals, he told them one thing: to be fruitful and multiply. And so we see throughout creation the concept of procreation, where animals, father and mother, other children that grow up and become fathers and mothers over and over and over again. And as I thought about that thought, how God created it, He created a system. I thought about why He did this. God knew from the beginning that Adam was going to sin, didn't He? He knew that. The Bible says Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God knew that. But He also knew that if they procreated and could bring forth other human beings, one of those human beings would be the Savior. Amen. That's what it was all about. He knew that His Son, one day, would be brought into the womb of one of the creations that he made. Whenever people tell me they don't understand the virgin birth, I try to tell them that's God's way of creating a man that was perfect. Scientists tell us that the blood of the child is always created by the male parent, by the male sperm. It's determined. It is determined at the moment of conception. And they can study the blood of the man who fathered that child. They can tell you. The DNA will tell you that's the child, because it carries with it whenever conception takes place. And God knew that sin was in the blood. That's what he said. Sin was in the blood. And so to create Christ without a fallen nature, he had to be born of a virgin. And the angel of the Lord moved upon Mary, and she conceived that son who was born without sin, who lived without sin, who died without sin. The only man that has ever come to this earth in that shape, who never yielded to sin and therefore conquered it. And by that, God gave us the grace to be saved. Because Christ did not have to die. The penalty for sin is death. Christ never sinned. He did not have to die. Satan made the mistake when he killed him. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down willingly." And Satan made a bad mistake when he had him crucified. Because he paid the price for something he didn't do. And therefore, God, in his justice, has vowed to you and I that if we will accept that death as ours by faith, it is our death. And not only that, the life that he gave up on the cross becomes our life. And it is no wonder then that there's something within us that cries out, "Father." I have no problem when I go to prayer. There's nothing within me that objects to or finds that term revolting. No, as a matter of fact, it's something that I feel very perfectly comfortable saying, "My Father," because he is my Father. In the book of Romans, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." 8:14. But listen to the rest of this. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now the term Abba, Father is a term of endearment. It was completely forbidden for a slave to use the term Abba when he referred to someone. Why? Because that person was not his father. But the scripture tells us that the Spirit of God comes into our heart crying, "Abba, Father." And when I'm praying and when I use the term, "Oh, Father, Father, Father," I feel in my spirit as if I'm actually directing my Father here on earth almost. I feel the same relationship. I feel the same connection that I did with my father here. A reverence, an awe. Listen to the rest of this. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit of the Lord within you has no problem in prayer saying, Father. When you pray the word, Our Father, it's not something you have to choke back or something that disturbs you to say it. You know, whenever Ann and I first got married, a lot of times when people get married, it's very easy for them to address their new family, like your mother-in-law and father-in-law. It's very, you know, people say, start calling them mom and dad. I could never do that. Why? Because that term, father and mother, was reserved for my father and mother in my heart. And it always made me feel self-conscious that I was doing something that wasn't right if I referred to them as mom and dad. It just didn't seem true. Even though it was legally that way, it just something that bothered me. But it doesn't bother me at all to refer to my Father in heaven as Father. Why? Because the Spirit of God within me testifies that although I had an earthly father, I also have a spiritual father. One who loved me enough to send my brother to die for me. Amen? His son, my brother. Hallelujah. Amen? Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and tells us that he chose us, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Amen. Excuse me. We were chosen in him. You didn't find God by accident. He found you. Amen. I said, he found you. And you are his child. Amen. You are his child. Thank God for that. I'm going to tell you a little story. It's a true story. Maybe it'll minister to you. See Mike come in back to back there. All right. There was a young man in the ministry. His name was Ken Gaub, G-A-U-B. And we've never heard of him down here, but he was quite popular up north. He had a radio ministry, a television ministry. He had a magazine. He went to many different churches and preached. He had a youth outreach. And he traveled all the time. He had two buses that went with him, that carried his family with him. And they just went everywhere and ministered. And this happened in 1970, several years ago, but still it's true. They were traveling down I-75 south of Dayton, Ohio, and he was becoming a little bit discouraged. They were doing a lot of things, but how many of you know doing a lot of things sometimes doesn't equal to doing God's will? I think sometimes we do a lot of things and kind of pass it off as doing God's will. But he was praying, and he said, God, he kind of felt discouraged, wondering if he was really doing the perfect will of God. And he started seeing a lot of signs about an exit that was coming up. And so he said, God, I'll tell you what. We got all these signs here about gas stations and food places and motels and all this. He said, God, I need a sign. I need you to speak to me somehow or another. Just kind of encourage me, let me know that I'm doing the right thing. So his children come up to him and they said, Dad, there's a pizza place up here. I saw the sign and we want pizza. So they pulled off the expressway. They went to the pizza place and parked. And his family all went into the pizza parlor, but he didn't want to go. He was just bothered. He told his family, he said, I'm not really hungry right now. And there was a Dairy Queen right next door, so he walked next door and he got a cold drink and come back and sit down. He was sitting outside the bus, just in a little chair, and he was praying. And he said, God, I need you to speak to me somehow or another. About that time, he was sitting right next to a payphone. And about that time, the payphone began to ring. And he didn't pay any attention at first, but it kept on ringing. Just kept on ringing. And he thought, well, I'll just answer it so I don't have to put up with it. So he walked over and he said, he picked it up, said, hello. And the operator on the other end said, I have a person-to-person call for Ken Gabb. It shocked him. At first, he thought, this is a joke. Somebody's in the restaurant in there and they've called me or somehow, you know. This is a joke, you know. And he asked the woman again, he said, what did you say? He said, this is a person-to-person call for Reverend Ken Gabb. Then he turned around and started grinning. He said, this is candid camera, isn't it, you know? And the operator said, no, sir. That I have a person-to-person call for Ken Gabb. Well, by this time, he told her, said, I'm Ken Gabb. And she said, are you positive? He said, yes, ma'am, I'm Ken Gabb. And so the person on the other end began to speak to him. Excuse me, turn the page here. Her name was Millie, and she was from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And she began to tell him the story. She said, you don't know me, but I'm in desperate need. She said, this morning I got up so depressed, I decided to kill myself. And she said, I was writing the suicide note when I happened to think about seeing you on TV the other day. And said, all of a sudden I had the thought, if I could just talk to you, maybe you could help me feel better. Then she said, as I was praying, all of a sudden, numbers came into my mind, and I wrote them down. And said, I didn't know what the number was, but it was a telephone number. And so I called the operator and I asked her to call this number person to person. He said, I didn't know it was your office. And he said, ma'am, this is not my office. He said, I'm sitting beside of a pizza place on the highway out here on I-75. We just stopped here to get some lunch, and this is a payphone. And she said, well, I guess God must have got me in touch with you. And so he ministered to her over the phone for quite some time. And it blessed her and saved her life. Amen. But then God spoke to him after he hung the phone up. He said, son, I know where you are. I know what you're doing. And I know how to get in touch with you. Hallelujah. Amen. Now that is a true story. I actually saw the story on TV one time on a Christian broadcast. I actually saw the man that it happened to, and he was testifying about it. And it was almost unbelievable. I mean, you know, for somebody just to get a number in their mind and dial it, and it'd be a coin phone on the roadside by a pizza parlor, and him be sitting there, tell me what the odds are that that would happen. But it did happen. And it saved that woman's life, but it also ministered to a fella who was thinking God wasn't using him. Amen. We have a tremendous Father. He cared for that woman who was about to take her life, and he cared for the preacher who was being discouraged. And if God cared for them, certainly, he cares for us. Don't ever think that you're too little, too insignificant in life for God to care about. God cares about all of you, from the greatest to the least. Because he is your Father. He watches over you. Now, sometimes you may not think he is, but he is. Sometimes he just has to let us know what's going on. There was a young man one time that talked to his father about getting a car for graduation. And his father told him, I'll get you a car for graduation, but there are three things you have to do. Number one, you're going to have to bring up your grades. Number two, you're going to have to read your Bible more. And number three, you're going to have to cut your hair. He had long, shaggy hair. And the son said, well, I'll do it. Well, as time went on, the boy brought his grades up from C's to A's. And his dad noticed him around the house reading the Bible a whole lot more. But then as it got closer to graduation, the son came and said, Dad, I brought my grades up. I'm reading my Bible. He said, are you going to get my car? His father said to him, well, you still got the hair issue. And the young man spoke back to his dad and said, now, Dad, listen. When we look in the Bible and we see pictures of Moses and Jesus, they all had long hair. And his father said to him, son, Moses and Jesus both walked every place they went, and so will you unless you cut your hair. God does have rules, doesn't he? I said, God does have rules. And the rules are, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. The rules are basically God. In the beginning, God gave man one rule, just one. He couldn't keep that. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Couldn't keep it. So then he gave him 613 laws, which they could not keep at all. And now we're back to one law again. One law. In Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you are in Christ Jesus? Are you? There is no condemnation for you who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the law. He explains it in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This one law frees you from 613 laws that all lead to death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's that one law again. Obedience to the Spirit of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? He repeats that in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, not the word sons there in the Greek is the word huios. There's another word for sons in the scripture. It's called technon. And it just refers to gender, that's all. But the word huios does not refer merely to gender. It refers to character. And you've seen children do exactly like their parents. And you say, well, she acts just like her mother, or he acts just like his father. You are describing huios. You are describing character. And so what the scripture is telling us is if we walk in the Spirit, the character of the Father will be manifest in us. Amen? Shauna's with us today all the way from the coast. She just showed up here. Bless her little heart. We love her for doing it. Amen. Love her anyway. Praise God. But there's something within her heart that tells her when she walks in this door, she's home. Home isn't where your house is. Home is where your heart is. I see it in her face every time she walks in. I'm home. I'm home. Amen? There's something about coming to church here. I just feel at home. This is where I need to be. This is where God wants me. This is where God wants to talk to my life. Instruct me. I don't think I'm going to have a problem with my grades, reading my Bible more. And Julie takes care of the hair thing, so. Amen. Maybe I'll get my car. Hallelujah. But I don't want to drag this out this morning. I just want you to understand that our Father in heaven is a true Father. And we as fathers in this life should model our life after him. He was willing to sacrifice for us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And that's really what true fathers do, isn't it? Thank God for every Christian father out there. Thank God for them. Because they set an example of what our Father in heaven truly is. Amen. So as we reach a conclusion this morning, remember this. We take one day out of the year to honor our natural fathers. But our spiritual father needs to be honored 365 days out of the year. Amen. Why? Because we're going to spend eternity with him. Amen. You want to be on good terms with him when you get there. Amen. Praise God. Be on good terms with him. And he'll love you for it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And I thank you that you have guided our life. Your touch, your direction has always been in our heart. And we pray today that you will continue to guide us. Guide us, O God, into that perfect place that, like Paul, we can say, I have finished my course. I've run my race. I've crossed the finish line. And there's now laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Keep us in your grace, Father, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Be back tonight.